The reading is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and the second chapter, beginning to read the verse 17 to the end of the chapter. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we have looked at the Christian now as a member of a kingdom, and tonight as a member of a family, and God willing, next time as the temple. So the three that we have. Christians described has come from the depths of degradation to the heights. Verse 7 in chapter 1, very important verse, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. A lovely word, according there. Not just out of, but according. And there's no limit to what he can afford and accord to us. The description unfolds in Christ. Man's condition, spiritually dead in sin, disobedience and wrath. We had that. Then the activity of God, a sovereign act of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love toward us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So the principle of life now is planted, and the disposition of the soul has been changed. And we are new. Now we belong to the Commonwealth of Israel, now included. You see, before we were not of the true Israel, the circumcised in the heart, or through Christ, where the Jew is in Christ. If they'd only seen in the Old Testament, that it would be exactly the same to have the change of heart. So now they're in the Commonwealth of Israel. There's a difference between an Israeli and an Israelite. Jew and Gentile who are in Christ are Israelites, but those by nationality are Israelis. They're still Jews, of course. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, this is how it were like, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And now that was us, as Gentiles. That is how lost we were. Look at it again. That time, you were without Christ. Aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. That was our position. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we're brought near now. So for Jew and Gentile, when they come to Christ, they are one. What is called the middle wall of partition has been removed. You can't say he is a Jewish Christian and a Gentile Christian. No, they're Christian. They may have been Jews, they may have been Gentiles, but they have no consequence now. In Christ, they are one. But they made a mistake. I mentioned this last week too. The Jews made a mistake about circumcision. There was circumcision of the flesh, but they failed to see that the real circumcision was in the heart. God did not create the nation of the Jews in order to have nothing to do with the other nations. He created the nation of the Jews in order that through them he might speak to the world. But they kept to the physical circumcision, and therefore there was a block. There was no spirituality there. had they understood. As you can see in Jeremiah and other places, the circumcision of the heart, then they would then see that this is a message for the world, but they failed to see it. But all this now is made possible through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. He has fulfilled the ceremonial, and that he might reconcile both unto God, those who come from a Jewish background or a Gentile background, he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he has created one new thing. There's no division in the church of Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, one new thing, children of God, Christians. How all this comes about is through preaching, verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, as us, and to them that were nigh, the Jews. We preached to them, and through the response to preaching, they come into Christ. The place of preaching and the preaching of peace. Then the work of the Trinity, for through him we have both access by the Spirit to the Father. The Trinity there, through him, Jesus Christ, we have both access by the Spirit to the Father. So now we are able to approach the Father. How did it happen? Through Christ and sacrifice, who worked in us, the Spirit. Where does he bring us? To the Father. In the light of all this, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's what we're interested in, you know, of the household of God. So I told you the three things we've had. We've had a kingdom, members of a kingdom. Now we have tonight the members of a family. The members of the king, if you remember, Nicodemus, what was necessary to be in the kingdom of God was to be born again, to be regenerate. Now, that is left out, isn't it, really? That's why maybe a big part of the tragedy of the church, that they overlooked that and went back, really, to the same kind of mistake, the outward rather than the inward change. They had not understood that God is a prime mover, changes the disposition of the hearts, plants, takes away these principles of death and plants life there. And we call it being born again. You don't feel it. You don't know it's happening. But it happens to you. Why does it happen to you? Because you're elect. As a family, the house of God, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now then, it's in, I'm going to bring you into my family according to my good pleasure of my will. That's the Father speaking. Now, the personal position, a particular relationship, although to be a member of the kingdom is very strong, very beautiful, it is something very warm in the family relationship. So we move now from being members of the kingdom of God, which is superb, of course, and adequate, into also a closer bond and fellowship. The strength of the kingdom will be the strength and intimacy of the individual in the kingdom, the same as in a church or a nation for that matter. Now then, there is a family bond here which strengthens us, and our roots are strongly in the nation, the kingdom of God. So we have this comfort. The kingdom is enriched by this teaching. The church is enriched by this kingdom. We belong to a family. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He talks now of home and a relationship that's very beautiful and very encouraging. It's a powerful position. This family life has an inner strength, and in its way is powerful. It brings us from being children of wrath and adopts us into his own family. So tonight we can say, if we are children of the kingdom of God, he's also adopting us. And that's a very wonderful thing. In 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, we are Christian. We have been forgiven. We have been forgiven. We are justified in the merits of Christ. We can come before God. But now we come to the teaching of adoption. Now, what is adoption? Well, it has regeneration in it, the principle of life in it. It has justification by faith in it. All these things are there. They're necessary if we are going to be adopted. And then we are declared justified. And he adopts us. Something like this, I suppose. If you had a court scene, and the judge says to the one who's been brought with charges, and Christ has stood for him, and he's pronounced innocent, and as the prisoner now is free to go, and as he's going through the front door, the judge calls after him, "By the way, you are not only justified, but I will now be your father, and you will be my child." That's what we're talking about. Adoption. There's a lot in this now to come. In Romans 8, verses 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That's very interesting. The Father will be a translation of the Greek word for Father, but they did not translate the Aramaic word, the language spoken by the Jews. Why? Because it meant something very special. You know, if you look at yourself and your background, and you're translating something to somebody, then you use, because it's a very important thing, you also use your own native word. And put the two together, the one in their language that they can understand, and the one which is your native language. So we have Abba, that would be the Aramaic for Father, and Father would come from the Greek word. Now then, not only an absence of the old feeling, but now we have something positive. We are not in the realm of the intellectual understanding, all right? We're not in the realm of intellectual understanding. It essentially belongs to the feelings, to subjective emotions. It belongs to that area. Now, notice where we come from. A regeneration, we can understand this not only experimentally, but also intellectually. Justification by faith, surely, experience, but also we can explain it intellectually. We can do all these things which are vital intellectually, but you cannot explain this intellectually. This can only be explained subjectively, as a feeling, as an emotion. That's the only way you can explain it. How could you explain a judge calling the freed prisoner, "You're justified, but come back. You are now my child, and I am your father"? Now, you come now to human relationship rather than to an intellectual kind of theory. This is a spirit of adoption. The consciousness that we have been adopted into the family of God. Now, we are alongside the Son. Listen to this. The spirit of adoption means that that warms your heart as well as kindle your mind and imagination, and you're aware or be moved as a child is aware of affection of his parents. The spirit of adoption which I have now received, you can say Abba, Father, and call him Father. Before, you might have said our Heavenly Father, you might have said those things, but now in your heart, so when you're praying, you say, "Oh, Father, and you're coming as a child there. Well, really, no. If there was a very big firm and a general manager and he has some very important people to see, and then comes a little, the door opens and a child comes in without having permission and runs to this general manager and says, "Dad." And he puts him on his knee and talks to him. Why? They are related. They are father and son. The others were business associates, but it is father and son. That's where we are. We cry. It's an expression of deep emotion. We are no longer distant from God. Now, how is the spirit of adoption received? And it is received. Really, it is, without any doubt, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. And this makes all the difference in the world. You can go to heaven without the baptism of the Spirit, of course. But how much richer to have something of heaven in your Christian experience here. Now then, I'm not talking now of charismatic movements, those kind of things. I'm talking of the biblical teaching that the Calvinistic Methodists had all through the history. That's why they had 200 years of revival. And that's why they were so doctrinal and so clear about things, because they had not only knowledge, but also they had an intimate relationship with God. It was the unction. It is received by faith. To whom does he give it? He giveth the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. Not to those who just wait, but those who are active in the things of God. And in the midst of it all, he comes. Our Lord Jesus Christ gives the gift. We consider the word receive. We find that the word receive is used in our translations. And it's a good version of the Greek. All the Greek words translated as received in every occasion, I think apart from one, except the one that is used here in Romans 8:15, will carry an active sense, not a passive sense. Acts 2, verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word," that's the word we want, and that's how we have the Holy Spirit. We receive it. Oh, what's this receiving? Let me just digress a little. Our Lord said in the Gospel of Luke, "Ask, seek, knock." In other words, the Christian says, "I will not let thee go until thou bless me." But you've got everything. Your sins are forgiven. Your peace with God. You're members of the kingdom of God. But, oh Lord, I want to be family. I want my heart to cry out, "Abba, Father." So it's something that we received. What does receive mean? Well, for example, if you're expecting something, has my parcel arrived? It involves a deep level of assurance and awareness of the spirit of adoption. It brings a level of assurance that is the nearest you can ever get to heaven on earth. Spurgeon said, "For he has been pleased to shed abroad by his Spirit his love in our hearts. While we have felt the spirit of adoption, he, on the other hand, has shown to us the loving kindness of a tender father. We have felt through sound was heard, and we have known, though no angel's messenger came to us, no witness spoke to us, that his Spirit did. Bear witness with our spirit that we were born of God. We were embraced of him, no more at a distance, but near." Listen, that we hear his spirit did not bear witness. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we were born of God. We were embraced by him. Now then, you can read many of the old Puritans, and it's a long time since I read them, but you'll find that these Puritans, people can study them in a way that's merely intellectual and kind of, they go after every little word. every now and again, you'll see these men knew this intimacy with God. For example, Jonathan Edwards, riding on his horse one day. He was a Christian, was greatly used, and then the Spirit came upon him, and his description is marvelous. It was a spirit of adoption. You can call me Father. You can say Abba, Father. So that is a very lovely thing. How do we receive? What do we do? If you desire the Spirit, show it in your life. Do all that you can to further the kingdom. Work hard in your church and show not that you're depending on this, but that this is your life. This is where you give your energies. And in that also, ask, seek, knock. And do you think he'll refuse you? I don't think so. I don't think so. He'll come to you. The Spirit itself, verse 16, beareth witness with our spirit. The Spirit now, the Holy Spirit itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, that's a level of assurance. The first level of assurance is believing and walking with God. It's called the Johannine one, where we obey. The second level, and the nearest to heaven, is this one. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, a joint witness. Hence we cry, Abba, Father. That is our side. The Spirit comes alongside all this. It is an essential aspect of the baptism of the Spirit. Notice I say aspect. It is an essential aspect of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John Flavel has a lovely description how it happened to him, one of the Puritans, a typical Puritan. Howell Harris had it. George Whitfield had it. Jonathan Edwards had it, and John Owen. And these were men who would be strictly, doctrinally correct. Every one of them. And they would be absolutely, they would dot every I, cross every T. They would be Calvinist. They're hard-working. There was nothing too much, nothing too little for them to do, or too big. And yet he came to them. So they had communion with God the Father through the Holy Ghost, adopted. Now then, the provision, the privileged position, is a great honour. In 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we ye the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, we are sons of God. So in the invitation, you see, when you think, that's what, however important the visitor may be, a father will never turn his child away. And we're in that happy position. It's a relationship that cannot be severed. It represents something very wonderful. In Romans 8, 17, and if children, now listen, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, you can't push that around, can you? If then you come to this place where you have received, you don't earn it, you don't persuade it, you can ask, you can seek, you can knock. That's true. You can involve yourself in the things of God so that God can see, this person loves me. This person is working hard. He is a member of the kingdom of God. And he's asking, he's desiring, and he gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. Not just sit down and do nothing. But you don't get it for being busy. But at least it comes into that kind of context. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Now, think what that means. That God is our inheritance. God is our inheritance. We're heirs of God. Then it adds a little, and joint heirs with Christ. As no one would deny that Christ is an heir of God, with God and in the Trinity, but with him. We're with him. So we come to a very high spiritual plane. The Father, we have access as a son, so trust him. So in this life then, there comes a level of behavior which is so beautiful and so wonderful. Your face doesn't begin to shine or anything like that, but there is something. There is a difference. And you can recognize, if you meet a person, your heart tells you, oh yes, we truly are family. You will recognize it. We are family. Your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Number two, I have access to the Father with all my requests. And I would be guided in my asking as well. But he says, but I know, Matthew 6:32, your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. I know exactly what you need. And I'll provide for you what I think is good for you. The Holy Spirit creates an activity and the application of all these benefits. It is the Holy Spirit that applies these replies and benefits in us. The privilege of belonging to this family, to this household, the honor of his name, that we're not ashamed to speak about him. That's one mark of difference, is that you will tell others about him. Now, I do not mean now that you go around talking to every you say, not that, but that you do look for opportunities and will get opportunities and take those opportunities. I remember a book called once, a good book it was too, Our Guilty Silence. Terrible thing. When your workmates don't know anything about you, except that you're rather nice, maybe, by personality, possibly. But know that you are a servant, you're a child, you belong. How can you not talk about your family? How can you not talk about your Heavenly Father? In his sight, his name is honorable. We are not ashamed. And we are grateful that we are his child. A kingdom, belonging to a kingdom that can never be shaken. Now, you could imagine now, when we hear a terrible statistics of church going, or even worse still, of believing in the countries generally, and atheism, paganism, all sorts of things, and strange religions as well. You think, well, we're finished. Don't you believe it? It's a kingdom that can never be shaken. Now, remember, the only church had just a handful of very ordinary men. They were very ordinary. The only one that shines later on intellectually is Paul. But they were ordinary. And he laid aside his great intellectualism in his simple faith. And yet, that handful of men turned the world upside down. So that today, we are far more in number, far, far more than then. But what they had more than us, they drew upon the resources of God. And it's as if we have forgotten. Now, there are desperate attempts by some churches, and they replace the baptism of the Spirit with a band, or some such like, or with a very, very liturgical service. Very interesting, very beautiful, and so on. They replace the Holy Spirit. But it's irreplaceable. You have to have him. If the church is to thrive, it must be the work of the Holy Spirit. And we must be very careful that it is a biblical Holy Spirit that we believe in, not the Holy Spirit of imagination and excitement. Then the kingdom will never be shaken. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. In a family, we shall never be separated. We're family. We shall never be separated. And that's a wonderful thing to know. So thus far, what we have here at the end of this chapter, who are we? Members of a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. Who are we? Members of a family, inseparable. Then next week, God willing, who are we? The temple of God. It's a very lovely description of Paul has and our privileges and our status and who we really are. We are a peculiar people, special, laid aside for the purposes of God. The only purpose of our living is to glorify God, not to satisfy ourselves, but to glorify God. That's the whole purpose of our life.